Well, turning your Bibles to Luke 17, we're going to look at kind of a unique passage tonight, at least a unique part where we're going to be starting at Luke 17, looking at 5 through 10. It's a little bit different. We're going to see really two kind of aspects. We're going to see our attitude toward our service and really some specific ways we can serve. So there's a lot there. Our passage in Luke gives a principle, and then we're going to kind of go from there and look at some different places. It's that time of the year, sort of the start of the new year, and it's time of reflection, and we think about where we are and what we're doing and what we should be doing and where we're going and what we're going to be and all of those things. And how are we doing as far as our growth is concerned? Are we being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And are we doing the things that God wants us to do? That's just some thoughts to think about. Well, this evening we're going to think about serving, and we're going to look at Luke 17, 5 through 10. It's a little story that Jesus tells, and then we'll tie it into some other things. So there's a lot there. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great night. Thank you for the food and the kitchen and all those who fixed it and handed it out and then cleaned it up, and just a great time as we have that. And then thank you, Lord, we get to come here and we get to pray and sing and study the Word of God. And so, Lord, what a great night. Thank you for each one that's taken a time out of their busy lives to be able to come. And Lord, we just want our lives to count for you, and we want to serve you, and we want to do the things you want us to do. And so, Lord, as we look at Luke 17 and see this little passage, Lord, it's a little bit different way of looking at things. Help us to be encouraged to look at things from the biblical perspective and to be able to live and do the things that you want us to do. Lord, thank you for tonight and the privilege of meeting with the fellow believers. Teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's New Year, and we think about a New Year time, and people make New Year's resolutions, and it's to lose weight, which that's one of mine. I'm doing that one this year, and I know some of you are doing the same thing, because over Christmas I ate a lot more than I normally do, and so I'm going to be an archbishop. But anyway, some people say I'm going to start doing this, or I'm going to do better at work. And even among believers, people think of things like, okay, I'm going to start going to church, or I'm going to start spending more time with my family. And it's good for people to have goals. It's good for people to think about that way. Prof. Hendricks used to say, without a goal, you'll never hit any target, because there's just nothing there. People need to know what they need to do, and then they can do it. As the Nike commercial is, just do it. Well, sometimes people say, well, just tell me what I'm supposed to do, and then I might can do it. The word resolution comes from the root word to resolve, or to decide to do something. The Bible is full of people making decisions. You see, Daniel purposed that he would not defile himself in the very first part of the book of Daniel. And later on, when they told that you couldn't pray to anybody for 30 days, he purposed that he would open his windows and pray just like he always did. Ezra purposed in his heart, purposed that he would study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it. He made that purpose. The Bible tells us to purpose in our heart that as we decide to give, let each man purpose as he decides. God loves a cheerful giver. We ought to make decisions and plans and goals. So what is the plan and purpose and goal? What are some of the things we need to be doing as we think about growing to become like Jesus Christ? Well, this evening, we want to look at two areas. I've got an overhead. Two big areas. How should we view our service, and what should we be doing? Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of details. This is just sort of the top of the part of this whole thing. We're just going to just touch on it. But when we think about how should we view our service for God and our ministry, and there's a principle here about service that's often overlooked. It deals with our attitude on how we serve. I mean, let me ask you this. When you serve God, when we serve God, sometimes we say, wow, I did a good thing. I'm glad. I know that God is glad. And I know that I kind of went beyond the call of duty by serving God. Sometimes we think that way. We're going to see what he has to say in his passage. The second big area is, what should we be doing? I'm going to go look to four areas that we ought. The Bible says in a couple of four places it says we ought to do this, or we are under obligation to do this. So if we're thinking about our service and our attitude toward service, and then we think about what we're to be doing, we want to name really just four big areas that we want to think about. As we begin 2005, think about it that way, we think about the future. Francis Schaeffer in his book that he stated was, how shall we then live? How are we supposed to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ? I mean, you ever think about that? That we live in a world that is made up of many, many people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And here we are. How are we supposed to live on this earth set apart as those who belong to Christ? What do we do? How do we live? Those kind of things. I want you to look at the principle of service. And before we do that, before we look at this principle of service, I want you to think about a little background. And that is, there's a cry for freedom. People want to be free. People say, I want to be able to do what I want to do. I mean, there are a lot of people who one of the reasons that they think that they don't want to serve God is that they want to be free to do what they want to do. You hear people say that. Look, I it's fine, but I want to do what I want to do. Well, I want you to understand, nobody's really ever free. Before you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, before salvation, you're slaves to sin. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about we were dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul says that the person who sins is a slave to sin. So before you become to know Christ as Savior, you're a slave. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the flesh. After you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? You're a slave to Christ. You belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20 says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So therefore, we glorify God in our bodies. We belong to Christ. We're His slaves. So technically speaking, no human being's ever free. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. Now, people don't look at it that way. And some people say, I do what I want to do. And, I can serve God if I want to. I don't have to serve God if I don't want to. We want to think about that because the truth is, and we're going to see this first principle in just a second, that we are under obligation to serve Jesus Christ. I know that sounds funny because we always talk about, look, all of us, by the grace of God, we're saved and all this. And, some people even say it almost this way. Listen, you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Now, if you want to, You should serve Him. You're supposed to serve Him. If you're not serving Him, it's disobedience. So we want to look at that. In fact, as we look at it tonight, let me give you the very first one. I think we've got the very first thing is, how should we view our service? We're going to look at Luke 17, 5 through 10. And here's the principle. We are expected to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this little parable, this little story that we're going to see in Luke 17, 5 through 10, is different than just about any other place where Jesus talks to His men, especially about how He gives this information. And sometimes when you look at that little story, it almost looks a little bit mean. We know Jesus is never mean. He's always perfect and He always does exactly right. But when we look at this, people say, wait a minute, I'm expected to serve Jesus Christ? Yes, you are. And if you're not serving Him, you're disobedient. So let's think about it. Let's look at Luke 17. Look at this little statement. We're going to start at verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They make this request to Jesus. They want their faith to increase. So many people are confused about that. I think they were confused, and we're going to see by Jesus' answer that He gives them an answer different than they thought. Sometimes people think, okay, I want to increase my faith. The only way you can increase your faith is to increase the object of your faith. As the object of your faith increases, then your faith increases. So if you want your faith to be increased, then the object of your faith, of course, as we grow as Christians, is the Word of God. So the more of the Word of God we know, the more, in a sense, we can trust, and so our faith increases. But the truth is, when you talk about faith, it's not the amount of faith that's the issue. It's always the object of the faith which is the issue. That's why Jesus, notice what He says, the apostle said to our Lord, said to the Lord, increase our faith, make our faith bigger somehow. And of course, the bottom line, it's not the amount of faith that people have, it's the object of their faith, because I can put all the faith in the world that I've got, I can just muster up all my faith and put it in Buddha and say, okay, I'm putting my faith in Buddha that to get me to heaven. Am I going to heaven? Why? I got all my faith there. I mean, I'm a man of faith right there. Why am I not going? Well, that's the wrong mindset. Buddha's not a savior. Buddha can't save anybody. What if I put my faith small as a grain of mustard seed in Jesus for eternal life? Am I going to heaven? Yeah, see, it's not a amount of faith. That's why I look at Jesus' answer when they said, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, that's the little bitty one, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it'd obey you. It's not how much faith you have. It's the object of your faith. You can put all the faith in the world in yourself and all of your good works, which is what I did for 19 years. You can say, I've got all these good works. Surely that's enough. I can put all that faith in that. Doesn't mean a thing. I put my faith, little bitty faith, in Jesus, and I'm saved forever. So when we start with this little aspect, and he's going to get into something in just a second, they just said, Lord, increase our faith. And he said, no, that's not the issue. The issue is if your faith was even like a little bitty mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, just be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you because it's the object of your faith and not the amount of faith, which is the key. Now, from this, he's going to show them this. Some people call this a little parable. He's going to give them a story, and he's going to show the story of service. Now, in your mind, and in my mind sometimes, I think I thought that, okay, I've trusted Christ. We're all here. All of us trusted Christ. Some of us are going to say, I'll serve you. Yeah, I'd like to serve you. And people are stepping out and saying, I'd like to serve you and I want my life to count for you. But there's a whole bunch of other people going, well, I don't think so right now. I'm not ready. I'm not ready for that. And so we look at it like, well, these are sort of the exceptional ones stepping out and saying, I want to live for Jesus. Yeah, that's kind of the above and beyond the call to duty. Go ahead. Y'all go ahead. The rest of us will stand back over here. And that's what I did. I trusted Christ at 19. It wasn't until 25, 26 that I said I want my life to count for Christ. I mean, I wanted to live for myself up until that point. And so I'm one of those over there going, yo, y'all go ahead. Y'all are kind of above the call, beyond the call of duty. I'm just over here with the rest of us believers who are just kind of standing around saying, well, you know, Jesus is great and everything, but right now we kind of want to do our own thing. And sometimes that's how we think that the people who are serving Christ are the exceptional ones. You know what they are? They're the obedient ones. Everybody's supposed to serve Christ. The ones who are serving Christ aren't the exceptions, and they're just above and beyond the call of duty. The call of duty is everybody serves Christ. Look what he says. He gives this little story, and notice it's kind of a different story. He said, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Now, we don't picture slavery like they did. I mean, a slave was a piece of property in this culture. And he would say, which of you have somebody that's your slave that's out there working, and when they come in from the field, would you say to that slave, hey, come on over here and sit down and get you something to eat? You know what the answer is? No, you wouldn't say that to that person. In fact, he goes on to say, but will he not say to him, hey, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and then afterward you may eat and drink. Now, there's a master, and he's using this picture, there's a master and a slave. And the slave's out in the field, and when the slave comes in, the master doesn't say to the slave, hey, sit down and come eat with me. He says, you serve me, and then you get to eat. Now watch what he goes on to say. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? He doesn't thank him for doing what he's supposed to do. Now, I want you to understand this is a little bit unique, but Jesus is using this to make a point. He says, you know, the guy who owns the slave, he doesn't thank him for plowing. He doesn't thank him for fixing his food because that's exactly what he's supposed to be doing. Then look at the next verse. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we're unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. When you serve Jesus Christ, you're the slave, he's the master. When you serve him, you can't say, you know, I'm pretty special here because, you know, I am one of those that's serving him. He's saying, you're only doing what you're supposed to be doing. He says, you could even say, I'm an unworthy slave because I'm just only doing what I'm supposed to do. His point is that a lot of times we look at serving Christ as we're sort of special because we've stepped out of the crowd and we're serving. You know what he says to us? You just do what you're supposed to do. Don't get too puffed up about it. Everybody's supposed to be doing that. Everybody's supposed to be doing that. So he says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, you could say, we're unworthy slaves because we've done only what we ought to have done. We have done that which is expected. I think the slide, go back to the other one. The principle, we are expected to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. So how should we view our service? that if you are using the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have, and many of you are, don't say, wow, I bet you God's kind of glad I'm on his team. And I bet you that all these other people, they're over here and they're just kind of going through. But I'm stepped out of the crowd and I'm really doing something special. No, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Now, they're the ones that are disobedient, but you're just doing what you're supposed to do. He's using this picture to say he's the master with slave. And sometimes we don't even think about that. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our bodies. So when you and I use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us, we're only doing what he expects us to do. And as I said a while ago, some people think that by serving God, they're doing something beyond the ordinary. They're almost doing God a favor. Hey, I'm willing to serve you. Isn't that worth something? And he says, it's what you're supposed to do. So the principle, we are expected to serve Jesus Christ. We're expected to serve our master. Service is not some great thing. Now, it's great, but it's what is expected. So how do you view your life? Service for God is some unique thing that's for only a few, for only the fired up? Or is it what we're supposed to do? You know, in a local church, in through all the statistics all over the United States, all over the world, 20% of the people do almost all of the ministry. 80% of the people never do any ministry. In a local church, 80% of the people who come to that church are not involved in any ministry whatsoever. They just come and they leave. So the world's concept is there's a small group that are stepping out from the crowd and they're going, yes, we're doing something great for God. And God says, well, actually, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Now, the rest of these are disobedient. So when we get this in mentality, we ought to say, you know, to serve Jesus Christ is what I'm supposed to do. And if you're not serving Christ, what you should say is, you know, I should be serving him. And if you are serving him, you should say, I'm only doing what I'm supposed to do. Isn't this great? Service is expected from all believers. Now, it's a new year. We get excited. And what is this new attitude? This new attitude is, hey, ministry is not for a select few. It's for all of us. That's what's expected. We want to be faithful servants of our Master, Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, what are we supposed to be doing in what area? So I've got a little slide that we're going to go over, but what should we be doing? And we're going to look at four different areas. And you don't have to write this down because we're going to go one at a time in just a minute. But what should we be doing? First of all, we're going to talk about our relationship to ourselves. What are we supposed to do relationship to self? What are we supposed to do in relationship to the unbelievers? What are we supposed to do in our relationship to believers? And then what are we supposed to do in our relationship to God? Now, these are things we're supposed to do. In fact, some of the verses will say we're under obligation. Some say we ought to do this. And so that's what we want to see. And I just want you to just touch on it tonight. There's so many other things. I just want you to see it. Let's start with the first one on relationship to self. Romans 8:12. I want you to just turn over there. And I want you to see what he says is what we ought to be doing in relationship to our own selves. Okay? I'm sorry that you're going to have to turn to places. Normally we stay in one little passage. But tonight it's a little bit different. So just turn to Romans chapter 8. And if you remember that Romans chapter 8, Romans 6, 7, and 8 really go together, and they deal with the Christian life, and Romans 6 shows us how we're in union with Christ, and we're died and rose again to a new life. Romans chapter 7 shows the struggle inside, and then Romans chapter 8 talks about the whole idea of the security that we have, but in there, he deals with some issues about living by the flesh or living by the Spirit, and notice Romans chapter 8, verse 12, look what he says that we ought to be doing. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, if we're going to serve our Savior, here's what he's told us to do. We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He goes on to say, but if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you live. His bottom line is, what's expected of us in relationship to self, we're to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now that's what's expected. That's what our obligation is. We're under obligation to live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Galatians 5 puts it in a more of a positive way. He says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 4 says, so we are to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ephesians 4 1 says, we're to walk worthy of our calling. So the first thing I just want you to see, and I'm just not going to go into a lot of detail, and we've got time for questions at the end, but the first thing I want you to see overall is serving God is what's expected. And then, in the different ways, at first in relationship to self, what's expected is we walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, we all know this. In my Wednesday morning group this morning, we drew on the board and we went back over and talked about a truth that we all know, that we've talked about before. And that was the idea that before you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a body and a soul and a flesh and a conscience. You have a body that holds everything together. You have a soul where it's laced to the world around you. You can't relate to God because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You have a flesh, which is a natural bent to sin. And then you have a conscience, which tells you right from wrong. That's what we're like. But when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are born again and we become alive spiritually. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, He has made alive. We call that the human spirit. And then God also gives us the Holy Spirit. So inside of us, there's this flesh-spirit aspect, and you have the choice as a believer. You can either live in the power of the Holy Spirit, or you can live in the power of the flesh, which is inside you. He says you have an obligation as one who is to serve Jesus Christ and is expected to serve Jesus Christ, you have an obligation not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. So our first obligation, the first thing that we see, is to live a Spirit-controlled life, as we'd say. And by the way, this is normal. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, it's supernatural. It's a supernatural life. It's not a natural life, because the natural life is the flesh. It's a supernatural life, which is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He says, we have an obligation as those who belong to Christ to live that way. So here's the question as we begin this and as we think this idea in relationship to self is, how are we doing in that area? Are we living our life in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we living our life in the flesh? Now there's a battle going on, and every day you will have that battle. And so there's that battle inside of us. But he says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have an obligation to live according, not to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's powerful. So the first aspect, we're under obligation to walk worthy in God's power. There's a second thing. And that's in our relationship to the world, to the believer, to the unbelievers. What's our obligation to them? Remember, service is expected. So what does God expect us to do in our relationship to the unbelievers? Go back to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to see the word that kind of stands out is obligation again. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 14. Look what he says. He says, I'm under obligation, both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So on my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In our relationship to the world, to the unbelievers, we have an obligation to present the good news message, to present the gospel. That's why Paul, a little bit further in the next verse, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everybody, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the key thing here is we have an obligation to proclaim the good news message to the unbelieving world. We have an obligation to ourselves to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. We have an obligation to the unbelievers to give them the good news message. And it's a powerful thing. I think that I've talked to some guys just recently about the whole issue of grace and how powerful grace is and how that most people don't understand grace. And that the whole salvation message goes back to grace, and it's by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves, the gift of God. And people just have a hard time grasping grace because the world doesn't have grace. The world has works. And so when God comes to us and says, by grace you are saved through faith, people can't grasp that, and they say, well, it's got to be more than that. In the unbelieving world, we have an obligation to present to them the gospel. We know that the gospel is a twofold aspect. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How the gospel is that He died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and that whoever will believe in Him will have eternal life. We have an obligation to tell that. I know that there are people who think that that's too easy. That can't be right. It can't be that you go to heaven by faith and alone in Christ alone. And it's that simple. I mean, surely you got to do something. You got to deal with your sin. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to live right. You got to try to live right. You got to do something. But the truth is that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. And so the Bible is very clear. And we have an obligation. So I love the Romans passage where he says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish. On my part, I'm eager. I'm eager to do what? To preach the gospel, to use it to those who are at Rome. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. So here's a question. If first of all, serving God is expected. That's our new attitude. Hey, I'm expected to serve. It's not that I'm some stepping out of the line guy. I'm expected to serve. In relation to myself, I'm expected to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. In relationship to unbelievers, I'm expected to present them the gospel. I read a statistic which, I've seen it in by three different people, and they're all trustworthy people. One is D. James Kennedy, one is somebody else, and they all say that 84% of all Christians die, go through their whole life, and never once share their faith. Now, that's an awful high figure. But if I said to you, how many of you have shared your faith within the last year? Have you actually sat down with someone and talked to them and showed them from the Scripture how they can have eternal life? Don't want you to raise your hand to do that, but how many would raise your hand? How many, if I said in the last 2 years, in the last 5 years, in the last 10 years? I don't know if the statistic is right, but I've heard it from three different sources. Could it be that most believers go their whole life and never share their faith? Wow. And we wonder why so many people don't believe in Jesus. We never telling them. I remember this story. This is true. I trusted Christ when I was 19. And I came home from college. And I have a twin sister because she was 19. And anyway, what I did not know is that when she was a senior in high school, she trusted in Jesus as her Savior. I didn't know that. I never even heard that. I never even heard about Jesus dying on the cross. I went off to college, and if you said, you going to heaven? I said, yeah. Why? Because I'm doing more good than bad. But at age 19, I trusted Christ. I came home, and so at Christmas, somehow we were talking, and I said to Judy, I said, guess what? You know what? You're not going to believe this. I got to listen to this message. You can go to heaven by faith in Jesus. Guess what? She said, well, I knew that. I said, how'd you know? She said, I knew that when I was 17. I said, why didn't you tell me? Right? She said, I never thought about it. Is there a lot of people we come in contact with that could say to us, well, why don't you tell us? You work with us every day. You see us. We're neighbors. You've never once even sat down and said, let me ask you a question. We are under obligation to present the gospel to people. If we believe that serving Jesus Christ is what's expected, then we're under obligation to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are under obligation to present the gospel to people. There's a third one. And this is our relationship to others. And there are really two parts. Let me give them to you both at the same time, then we'll go look at them. We are to love others and we're to teach. We're to teach one another. I didn't see how that was. We're to teach one another. We're to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. We're to love others. 1 John 4:11. Go ahead and turn to 1 John 4 and look at this, because in our relationship to others, we have an obligation as well. Go almost all the way to the back of your Bible to get 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, probably the hardest book in the Bible. I'm going to do this on a Sunday night sometime. I think I'm going to probably do Galatians in here, and we're going to do Ephesians on Sunday night. And then probably when we get through Ephesians, I'm going to probably do 1 John, which is the hardest book in the New Testament, which is the hardest book in the Bible. And we'll do it. And we'll do it on a Sunday night where we can have plenty of questions and input and all that good stuff. But look at 1 John 4. Look what he says. And he talks, go back to verse 9, because 9 and 10 all flow together. He says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. This is how God showed us his love, that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. This is how God showed us his love. He sent his Son. And this is love. Hey, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Now, here's the key. Here's the obligation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also what? Ought to love one another. That we have an obligation. We ought to love other people. If God loves us, we got to love them. If God showed his love to us by sending his Son, and that's the plan, and God says, I love you, then he says, now, if God so loved us, what should we do? We ought to love one another. We are under obligation. And so if serving Christ is expected, then we're under obligation to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're under obligation to present the gospel. We're under obligation in our relationship to others to love people. Now, that's the key. That's what attracts them. That's what attracts people to Jesus Christ, is love. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, people just followed him everywhere because he loved them. And if you want to be attractive for Christ, you're going to have to love people. Ephesians says, by love, serve one another. The Galatians passage says that as well. Jesus Christ said, they'll know you belong to me by your love, one for another. Love is always an action. It's an action. You have to take time to know people and do things for them and help them and encourage them. We're under obligation. We ought to love one another. And so, how are we doing? We talked about this a little bit Sunday morning, because the truth is, in our whole culture, everything is me. It's a me society. It's whatever's best for me. It's all about people. And it's all about us. We go, this is what I want to do. I want to be happy in life. The truth is, it's all about Jesus. And we want to serve him. And we are expected to serve him. We're expected to walk in the Spirit. We're expected to present the gospel. And we're expected to love people. There's a second one, and that's we are to teach one another. Let me give you a verse. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about take the things you've been taught and teach others. Hebrews 5:12, he writes to those believers and he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, a lot of us don't think of it that way. A lot of us say, no, JB's the teacher. I'm just kind of the guy over here. No, we all have an obligation to present truth, the truth of God's Word. It doesn't mean you have to have the gift of teaching. It doesn't mean you have to teach up front. It doesn't mean you have to teach a Bible study. It means you have to be ready to communicate the truth. That's why the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Be ready to give an answer. We're under obligation to show people the truth. That's why Ezra said, I'm going to study the Bible, I'm going to live it out, and I'm going to teach other people. So in our relationship to others, we're under obligation to love them. We're under obligation to teach them. That takes us to the last one. And that's our relationship to God. 2 Thessalonians 2, really basically verse 13. You don't have to turn there. But he says, we ought to give thanks. In our relationship to God, we are under obligation to be thankful. That's what he says. We ought to give thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, let's offer up praise and thanks to God. Psalm 100 says, come before his presence with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, in everything give thanks. We're under obligation as believers to give thanks, to be thankful to God. To be thankful to God. As faithful servants, we're to be thankful. If we stopped right now and I said, okay, I want each one of you to stand up and name five things you're thankful for. Every one of you could do it easy. You could stand and say, well, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this. I mean, we got all kinds of things we're thankful for. We're thankful that we have eternal life. We're thankful that we've got a God who loves us and empowers us. And that we have He supplies every need that we have. And that we've got friends and family and salvation and all of the things. All of that comes from Him. In fact, Jerry and I were talking right before the service. We were just talking about grace and everything. And realized that every aspect of your life, from your salvation to the Christian life to the future, to every aspect, it's all the grace of God. And everything that is all from Him. And we ought to just be saying, thank you, God. And he says, we're under obligation, we ought to give thanks. So, it's pretty powerful. So, it is the fact that serving God is expected. And so as far as self is concerned, we want to walk worthy and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. As far as others are concerned, we want to unbelievers, we want to proclaim the gospel. As far as believers are concerned, we want to love them and teach them. And as far as God is concerned, we ought to be thankful. This is not something that's special. It's what's expected. So we have seen the principle that believers are expected to serve Jesus Christ. Not something that's unique, but it's what's expected. And then as far as our service is concerned, it's our worthy walk. It's proclaiming the gospel. It's loving and teaching others and being thankful to God. So let me give you the application. Change your thinking about service. See, there's some people who say, I'm going to serve the church. You don't serve the church. You don't serve Countryside. Some people say, well, I'm going to serve myself, or I'm going to serve. No. You serve Jesus Christ. You serve Jesus Christ. He expects you to serve him. Every believer is expected to serve him. I think I've got, is there something that goes under there? Yeah, look at this. Some people say, okay, service is only for the few. No, It's for all. Look at, what's the second one under there? Serving, we're serving the church. We're serving, you know, we're serving Jesus Christ. What's the third one? Well, I'm serving, when I serve God, I'm really doing Him a favor. No, it's expected. And that's how we need to think about it. And from this day forward, realize God expects you to serve Him. And when you serve Him, you're really only doing what's expected. Okay, now here's the second one. Do it now. Do what is expected of a believer. And I think we got four things. I think A is live in God's power, walking worthy. That's living according to the power of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. Then there's B, proclaim the gospel in a relationship with the unbelievers. Let's take the gospel. We are under obligation to them. C, as far as believers are concerned, we reach out to them. And how do we do that? We do that by loving them and teaching them and doing all those things that we're supposed to do. And then last but not least, have a thankful attitude. And that's in your relationship with God. That's what's expected. By the way, on the idea of thankful, you know what you could do this week? And I know everybody has, you know, everybody's real busy, but most of you, I'm sure, have quiet time sometime this week, a couple of days, maybe 3 days, maybe every day this week. Why don't you take one of the days this week in your quiet time and just write down all the things you're thankful for? And I get several pieces of paper, because once you get started and you're really being honest about it, you'll just start filling things up, and you'll probably have to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to cut it off right here. But you understand, I know there's even more, and it's true. And my prayer is that we'll realize that we have the responsibility as God's children and as His slaves to serve Him. And we serve Him by being faithful, loving others, presenting the gospel, being thankful, living a godly life. So may we walk worthy, proclaiming the good news, loving and teaching one another as we're thankful to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray, then we'll have some questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. It's a unique passage. And Lord, I just pray that we'll see that our service for You is just doing what You expect us to do. And thank You for that. And Lord, we want to do that. And then Lord, thank You that in relationship to ourselves, we want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. In relationship to the unbelievers, we want to give them the gospel, Lord. And I just pray You'll give us opportunities this week, and in relationship to fellow believers, we want to love them and teach them. And then in our relationship with You, Lord, we want to be thankful, because You've given us everything. You do everything for us. So thank You, Lord. And so thank You that You allow us to serve You, and it's expected. But thank You, Lord, for that great privilege. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.